Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord again. Good morning. And to you listening online, good morning also. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll take verses 1 through 7 in one moment. Seems like the lighting is not right. It must be you. Would you stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Please be seated. Often, I'm sure, the reading of the word creates questions in the mind as we read through these verses, and well, that's why we go verse by verse to address some of those questions and hopefully answer them. Well, this morning, husbands and wives, that is the topic handed to us by the Holy Spirit. I want to start off with a proverb from King Solomon. He writes, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Well, he would have had as an example Saul and his father David. David certainly was a good king, and Saul was just a misguided, just a bad king. Even though David had stumbled and people paid for it. But the proverb stands, when the righteous are in authority, and humans tend to dislike being under authority at some point. At some point, they don't want it any longer. I have been guilty of this much of my life. There have been those that have been over me in authority, and I've been very fine with that until something that they do or say or some decision they make doesn't sit right with me. And I've been working on that over the years. Had Esther not voluntarily submitted to Mordecai, God would have had to have raised someone else up to be a great instrument in saving his people. So without authority and submission that must go with authority, society breaks down, it splinters, it becomes what it does not become what it could have been. Our hands, our feet, and our tongue, they're supposed to be under authority. And when they are not, well, you know what happens when they are not. This is part of what he has been saying throughout this first letter. He's going to get to suffering later on in the letter, but he must settle the issue of submission first. From the Christian perspective, submission comes first, and then we work from there. So now we look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Well, evidently, there were problems in the early church, as there are in today's church, as there has always been. Churches are made of sinners. And marital problems also. Two sinners have married each other. There are going to be issues. Some have tried to take this verse and make it mean what it is not intended to mean, to the satisfaction, perhaps, of their audience, to the butchering of the meaning of God's word. Peter uses this word here, likewise, connecting his present statement with the preceding verse of the last chapter, what was previously said. And there, of course, he dealt with submission to authority, to a government, submission to the Lord as the overseer of our soul. So he's continuing. Now he takes it to the home. And again, only after dealing with submission does he take on the matter of suffering, which this church or these Christians, because it was not a single church, these Christians were experiencing. So must the wife submit to the husband? Well, let's get this right out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, bear with me. You may be saying, you may already be resisting. Years ago at Brandy Creek, when I taught from this passage of Scripture, when I got to the wives being the submitted weaker vessel, someone did not even wait to hear any explanation, got up and left. I hunted her down. And you have to listen to the whole thing. I will make it beautiful. You watch. I don't know what I'm going to do. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Is my wife here? Kidding. As to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And well, that is, of course, the ideal. That's the target. What should the Scripture say? Wives, resist the authority of your husbands. Or why should he have it? We could just go all sorts of bad places with that. Now, it does not mean that she is to submit to sin. For example, if he wants her to lie, she is not to do it. Not an option. She is not to do it. If he wants her to steal a car, she should tell him, you do it. Because I'm not doing it. And so what we're doing here is we are considering the God-given roles of the Christian husband and the Christian wife, and it's ideal. Yeah, there are those hard cases that mess it all up, and we'll cover some of them. There's no way to exhaust this. And not a popular teaching to say to wives, be submissive to your husbands. As he says, likewise, we are submitted to Christ, the overseer of our souls. Likewise, wives, be submitted to your own husbands. Again, not popular. In this society that we live in, of course, the women are assuming more and more prominent roles, and yet the Scripture does not back down. It does not alter its intent, its meanings. And as I mentioned, clearly this was an issue going on in the days that Peter wrote this, or otherwise there'd be no reason to say these things. But if the husband is the head of the home, if he is, and he is supposed to be, the wife is the heart of the home. And when those two are working together, the head and the heart, you have a happier home in a fallen world. And when those two are not working together, you have problems. And many struggle with this, many women and men alike, demanding equal authority, not rights, authority. Never mind what God says. I don't like that. Because we humans, as I started off, we have a problem with authority. So it comes down to this. Is the Bible absolutely the inspired word of God to man or not? If you believe it is, then God knows what is best. You say, yes, I agree with that, but my husband doesn't know what's best. Well, you're going to have to work through that. But we're still going to have to work through it in the light of what Scripture says. Women are not inferior to men. That must be understood. There's no debate on that. Women are not inferior to men. Christians that are not submitted, well, let me put it this way. Christians submit to pagan employers. We're not inferior to them, but we submit to them. If you're in the military, you submit to the ranks that are over you, and you're not inferior to them. Many, many times, in many ways, you're superior to them. Yeah. Amen. Some of you work for foul-mouthed, pagan, rank sinners. They're not superior to you, but you still have to submit. Because the alternative is that breakdown of authority is anarchy. Wives have been given a subordinate role, but not an inferior role. Well, this is so easy to prove, because when the wife, when there's a marital problem, and if the just for the example, if the wife is the one, because it's equal, husbands can be just as much of a knucklehead as the wife can be, but if the wife is not submitted to a godly husband, you're going to have problems, and it will go out of the home. The subordinate role which God has put them in is under the headship of the man. That's his assignment. That's his role. Again, don't lose sight of the fact that she is not inferior to him and he is not inferior to her. What would be the alternative? Tug of war. So a lot of spouses believe marriage is a competition. You have to outdo the other one. And they bring strife and friction into the home that doesn't belong there. He says that even if some do not obey the word, we're going to cover this again. We'll come back to it because it is a broad subject. Even if some do not obey the word, well, no pass is given. Jesus doesn't say, well, you married an unbeliever, so you do not have to conform to the role that I have given you. That is not the case. Incompatibility is not grounds for rebellion. The classic example in Scripture would be Abigail. That sweetheart of a woman that was married to that monster of a man, Nabal. Marriage can be disastrous. It doesn't have to be. You have to work at it. Hosea, ask the prophet Hosea, how's that marriage working out for you? It was a disaster. He stuck with it all the way through. He could have had his wife stoned to death. He did not. What a man. He says they, that here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now we still haven't gotten to some of the meat of this, but we have to address this verse, of course. Actions make gains oftentimes where words cannot. Well, talk is cheap. Action speaks louder than words. That's what he is telling the flock. Christ did not send any of us to be nags. If the word is not working with someone, you don't cast pearl before swine, lest they turn and trample you underfoot. It is a basic principle of the Scripture in the New Testament. And so, if without a word they can be saved, but not without action, then make sure the actions are where they need to be. Live the gospel. Well, of course, this applies to all of us. Everything he is saying here on the topic of submission applies to every single one of us. Men find themselves in roles that are subordinate to other men. There's nothing wrong with that. It is a part of order. Every organization must establish such a chain of command. Some husbands are mean. Some want more of a mother than a wife because they do not want to be in the role as the head of the home, and they want to defer it to her. As I mentioned earlier, some are just hard cases, negligent of their God-assigned duty, and these things create strife and trouble. Some spouses, not just men, are just troublesome through and through, unreachable, far as we can see. And that's why Peter says, you can't win them with the word, then you make sure you live the life right to Christ and you leave it to him. Peter, not insensitive to abusive husbands, to suffering Christians in marriages. You know, you would think that Christian marriages had a better chance of surviving than non-Christian marriages. I'm not so sure nowadays. I've seen so many of them fall apart. Many of you have had to suffer through things like this, and I don't want to be insensitive towards that, but we have to keep what the Scripture says before us. There are exceptions in certain places, and there are certain, and in other places there are no exceptions. And it is up to us to dig into the Word of God and find out where we belong. But like-mindedness blesses a marriage. Rowing in opposite directions does not make you get to the destination God has sent you on. Who decides what destination a couple are to row towards? Well, God, yes, but the head of the home is part of his role to establish this. And certainly the wife can will and does contribute, must contribute. Amos' famous words, we know these famous Amos words. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? No, they can fight together if they're not. How can something so ordained by God find itself so ruined by men and women alike? Self-serving sin. It's always a smoking gun. Not to oversimplify. But successful marriages are successful because they are spiritually intact, psychologically, the head is in the right place, physically, you're holding your ground where you're supposed to. These things must be maintained. You've got to work for them. We should excuse newlyweds from this morning's consideration. Joke, it's funny. Because when you're first married, most of the time, not all the time, but it's just wonderful. At least for one of you, maybe, right? And then as the years go by, there are many challenges that surface. You're not excused from dealing with those challenges. In fact, you are called to function in spite of them. That's what he's telling the women. He's saying, and it applies to the men. Also, if your spouse is not doing right, you are called to action. You're not excused from duty. And so verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now I'm trying to keep the tone right because I believe God's word does not need to be apologized for. I'm sorry, sisters, that it means there's none of that. It is firm, it is sure, but there are also a lot of those believers who are hurting because the marriages aren't right. And you must know, of course, God sees it. He knows all about it. He's not jolly over it either. But he's focused, and he will not be moved from that which he is focused on. You say, well, what is he focused on? Well, I don't always know exactly. I don't know overall his righteousness and holiness. I get that part, but there are details that I don't always know about. But I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and that's the challenge. Where would we be without such verses in Scripture? What if he said, wives, rebel against your husbands if they're a pain in the neck? Some may be saying, I'm already doing that. I don't need the Bible to tell me. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct, chaste, your righteous conduct. Blamelessness is the goal of a husband and a wife. Now, as I mentioned, he's talking to the women, but this applies to the men equally. If they don't want to hear it, then let them see it. Now, that's what he's telling them. She is to preach with her life and her behavior, and not to be in a spot where she is condemned because of what she refuses to stop saying. And woe to the man who torments his wife. Woe to that man who sins against his wife. Woe to that wife who sins against her husband. Woe in the sense that this is not something that is blessable. No, you can make words up when you're in the pulpit. I do it all the time. You should try it. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. The adornment, the word adornment here in the Greek is cosmos, which means it can be translated the world. The orderly arrangement, that's what it means in the Greek. We get our English word cosmetic from this Greek word. And he is not saying to abstain from cosmetics, as some insist that it means, because he also goes on to say that it's not putting on clothes. Certainly not telling them to abstain from that. And so we'll come to that in a moment. But it means don't overdo it. Do not let your outside appearance be overdone. Do not draw undue attention to yourself. That outward appearance, you have to be very careful about it. There are laws. There are laws in the universe that are bigger than us. And if you excite those negative laws, they're going to have negative results. You reap what you sow. Hairstyles, jewelry, and attire, they're all acceptable in Christ, so long as they're not overdone. Now, women can like attention too much. Men can too, but I'll keep it tight to the women. Because men can want to give it too much. What is the biblical example of that? David and Bathsheba. She wanted the attention, and he wanted to give it. And the two created a disaster. He says, arranging the hair. I don't know if I'm still qualified to speak on this one. Certainly not a prohibition to have nice hairdos. There's nothing wrong with nice things, so long as they do not get out of control, as I mentioned, with attracting too much attention. And we know what that means. You don't need me to elaborate on that. A person can dress in such a way that they're attracting too much attention. One of my goals in the pulpit is to show as little skin as possible, and you're grateful about that. I mean, would you want the pastor to come up in a tank top? Well, of course, I can't make that statement without saying I'm the exception, but I don't. Leadership is not by exception, but example. And so, as a rule, less skin is a good idea. And he goes on to say, wearing gold or silver or anything else that is overdone. Nothing wrong with arranging the hair, wearing the gold or any other fine metal or even wood. You put too much wood on. You can make a lot of jokes with that one. Or putting on fine apparel. Now, fine, in the New King James, that word is not there in the original Greek. He says, or putting on clothing. And of course, that's not what he meant. His audience knew this. He's trying to bring it down some. He said, word has gotten back to me. Some of you are overdoing it, and you're causing problems. You're drawing more attention to yourself than to Christ. You're not Christ-centered. You're self-centered. And this happened to be more of an issue with the women at the time that he wrote this letter. And there are times, of course, men can be gaudy. I remember years ago, my wife and I went to a restaurant, and two young men came into the restaurant to scarf down some food, and they had so much cologne on, you couldn't breathe. And it was just awful. And so, again, the excess is drawing attention, negative attention to themselves. And so, again, Peter is not forbidding any of these items here. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He did not say, if you are lifted up, if you self-promote, if you go overboard. Now, there are those that insist, again, that women cannot do this. They cannot put on jewelry, wear makeup, do their hair anyway. I've never met anyone with that rule who's ever impressed me spiritually. What a loving person. What a legalistic, judgmental person. Now, maybe you have. I just don't recall bringing a person to the point. As Paul said, these things are useless against the works of the flesh. The flesh is going to be the flesh. You can take off all those items, except the clothing, and still be carnal, and still be a problem. Or you can put on makeup and do your hair and dress modestly and be a blessing. And I can tell you, there are a lot of women in this church that I think are a blessing, that do their hair and wear the jewelry. And I think that this is the balance that even Peter was going for, or else he could have came right out and said, I forbid you from wearing jewelry and making your hair up and wearing any clothes that are more than $2. Now, the opposite goes too. For example, a man can be a slob. Oh, that brings glory to Christ. How about a shower? How about a little deodorant or something? You're bringing unnecessary attention to yourself. Now, if you want the mountain man look, that's fine, but be clean. You know, as it says in Leviticus, excellent advice, or a statement. He is bald, but he is clean. You know, some of you just, your hamsters don't pedal fast enough for me. We are free in Christ, but we're not free to unnecessarily be a stumbling block. Here's my point. Jesus said, or Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I will no longer eat meat. Now, what if wearing clothes makes your brother stumble? Well, you can fall on his face because I'm wearing clothes. And so you understand the freedom we have, but not to be abusive with it. And we'll have to pay attention. And as missionaries have moved around the world with the gospel, they've had to work these things out to keep Christ lifted up and to not succumb to the oppressions that men can put on us in destroying authority. Romans chapter 13 gives us the bottom line, what is fashionable for the Christian. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The apparel, the dress. Years ago, there's a person that was dressed so provocatively that some of the women had an issue. And we're trying to let the Lord work it out. The odd thing is that I had a meeting with her husband on not any particular, just to get to know you kind of a meeting. And he said his wife had problems with how the other women were dressed without knowing that the women had a problem with her. And I said, this is bizarre. This is just crazy. Are you crazy? I knew what the women were talking about. They were right. He was wrong. But I just said, oh, okay, I'll look into that one. Woo-hoo. Here's your jacket, bud. Ties up in the back. Anyway, seamless ministry is what we're after as believers. You know what seamless ministry is? You can't see all the bumps. When you come into the building, everything's done. The floors are swept. The chairs are where they belong. Things are, all you have to do is worship. I was watching a show. I have a trip coming up overseas in a few months. And so I was looking up some things about the country. England is the country, because myself and Pastor Thomas Powell, we're planning a trip there. We're really trying to get to the bottom of this whole, you know, taxation without representation. The Tea Party thing in Boston, you know, years ago. We're just not comfortable with what happened. All right, I guess it's not funny to you, but I think it's very funny. But back to what I'm talking about. So I'm looking, and I stumble across a few shows, because, of course, YouTube has all the information you want about anywhere you don't want to go. And I looked on this show on butlers. These guys are amazing. I want one. Two. I'll take two of them and a chauffeur. Well, anyway, they're all about seamless service. I mean, these guys are fierce. I mean, holding the tray and scooping up things and just, and if you drop something, act like you didn't do it, just clean it up. Seamless, because it's appreciated. People don't want that when they come to have a dinner. They don't want to see clumsiness. Is not ministry supposed to be better? Aren't we supposed to be superior in our presentation? Aren't we supposed to be servants of the Lord? Seamless ministry. It takes work and dedication to arrive at this. Now, all we have to do to prove it is start. You know how many servants come in here and dust cobwebs, dust men and women alike, dust everything, vacuum the floors, mop the floors, make sure the bathrooms are fit. That's what is being talked about here. He's saying, ladies, seamless ministry. Exalt Christ. Men, if you drift into the area where you now are a distraction because of how you choose to dress, then maybe you should reconsider how you're going about it. Ask someone if you don't, men wearing hot pink pants, that's an abomination. It's in the Bible. God will strike you, I think. Verse, I don't know what verse. Okay, verse 4. He says, rather, here's a good idea. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Okay, first, ladies. Ladies first. How do you fit in this verse? The hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Where are you on that? Men, your turn. How are you when it comes to falling into the role that God has given you as head of the home, which means leader? Now, leader and supervisor are not the same thing. A leader makes you want to follow. A leader draws from you respect. I like this. This is right. Even in difficult times, I know this is difficult, and this is the way we're going. Thus, the idea of loyalty comes to mind. And so what Peter has in mind could only be wrought, not bought. That's what he's saying to the ladies. You can't buy, you can buy a hairdo and makeup and all that, but you cannot buy this. These things come from the Holy Spirit, and they must be maintained as a garden must be maintained and even manicured. True adornment of believers are found in character on what's in the inside. Again, to be careless of these things is to take attention from Christ. God told his great prophet Samuel, I look on the inside. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Yahweh said to Samuel, let's pause there. For those of you who may not be familiar with this, Samuel was sent to the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem to find a king to replace King Saul. And, of course, all of the strapping sons came out, and Samuel said, surely this is the one. And God said, he is not him. And he would go down the line. And he said, are there any boys left? Any sons? Is there still one? He's out with the flock. Of course, here comes David, ruddy, and he's sort of the low man on the pole. And God says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, talking about the ones he didn't accept. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. That's what Peter's talking about. What's in the heart? My second oldest brother, who is now with the Lord, he was a mechanic, not by trade, but he was a very good mechanic. He's a bit of a pain in the neck on this item. You get a new car, even if it was used old, but came right off the lot, doesn't matter. You could be driving it right out of the factory, and he'd say, pop the hood. It was annoying. He always wanted to see what was on the inside. He wanted to look at the motor. I got a flat tire. Pop the hood. That's what it's supposed to be for us. What's on the inside? Open the hood up. Let's see what makes this thing run. Verse 5. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. For years I've passed over this. Well, he's talking to the women. It's not for me. But listen to this. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God. What a word to all of us. I want to be the holy man who trusts in God. Now, his reference to women in this manner, in former times, puts the kibosh on cultural excuses. Well, that was then, but not now. We can do it differently. No, he says, listen, I'm going to take you all the way back because it is for right now. There's no end to this. the unchanging roles of a man and a woman in Christ. He refreshes it right here. So if any of them would have said, well, I'm a Gentile, come to the church, I'm not a Jew, that was for the Jews. He says, no, this is righteous behavior I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Jewish behavior, I'm talking about righteous behavior. Things change, but not God's perfect intentions. In chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, who would say, well, that was for them? That's not for us. It is for us. When you share Christ with someone, you say, well, the Lord just gave me what I needed to say, and I preached the gospel to them because you were a holy man moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here, holy women trusted in God to be that kind of a believer. Boaz, you know, that great name, Boaz, the manly name. Anyway, he was first attracted to Ruth by who she was, what was on the inside. She was not rich. She was very poor, as a matter of fact, gleaning in another man's field. We read in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, Boaz said to his servant who is in charge, whose young woman is this? Okay, he notices her in his field. But it was her character that stood out and stood up. It stood out because it did stand up. It's her character that shines the most. Her character. Had it been otherwise, like in the story of Esther, we wouldn't have the story of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? She knew she had two strikes against her already. What Jewish man of his station would recognize her, would even speak to her? Comes the answer. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's what stood out. That's the kind of speech you struggle to write. And he just off the cuffs gives it right out. It's been reported to me what kind of woman you are. And so we read nothing of Ruth's beauty, outward beauty in the scripture. But we read much of her inward beauty. That's what stands out. A genuine sweetheart in the eyes of men and in the eyes of God. And you say, well, Pastor, I love those stories too. But I'm having a hard time in my life. There's so many struggles. My husband is just, you know, this and that. Well, he might be saying the same things about you, because that's how it often is. When mankind fell into sin, and God addressed the woman. He said to her, He said, there are a series of things that are now going to happen, Eve, because of this sin. Genesis 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow at your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, the rule over you, of course, you will be subject to him. God has to say that at this point because sin has now made this an issue. But where he says, your desire shall be for your husband, he means you are going to want his authority. And the way we know that, because we come to Genesis chapter 4 and it says, God now speaking to Cain, who, of course, his offering was rejected. And God said to him in the midst of Cain's pouting, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Where he says its desire is for you is the identical structure in the Hebrew that is used when God said to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, you're going to want that authority. And this is we see it all the time, all the time. And yet, the wives that say, I will fulfill my role before the Lord, and the husbands that say, I will fulfill my role before the Lord, those are the happier marriages. And so you say, Pastor, I've done the best I can, and still things have fallen apart. God loves you. God loves your spouse. Holy women who trusted God, be one. Trust the Lord. He'll work it out. People have gone through worse and have done well. Stick to the Lord. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So Peter now gives them scripture. He calls to mind Sarah. He says, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror, that is calling for faith. Now, it does not say that if there's the absence of any concern or fear, but he's talking about insecurity, and that Hebrew word for terror here is that idea in it. Insecurity. Not a reverent fear, as she has earlier, as mentioned earlier, but this is that which is frantic kind of fear that paralyzes the soul. If you don't have that, you're going to be ahead of the game. If you want to understand better what happens when people become insecure to the point of wrong behavior as a result of it, then you read 2 Samuel chapter 10. There David sent gifts or sent his condolences to a people who had lost their king to death. And he sent it through his, of course, ambassadors. Well, the people said, they're here to spy us out. They're not genuine with their sympathies. They're here to spy us out, to destroy us. They had no reason to think that except paranoia. And so they shamed the men and sent them back to David, and David went to war and killed many of them. Many people died. And that is just one example in Scripture of what paranoia can do. Unfounded insecurity. We're all concerned about this or that, but may it not be to the point where we are now unreasonable. And so I am not going to harass Scripture's meanings because some have met with struggles. It means what it says, and it is good for us to work to line up with it. All of us in Christ are challenged by scriptures at some point. All of us are challenged at some point deeply, not just on the surface. Every Christian who aspires to be obedient, righteous, and holy will meet with a fight, and it will be serious. But you should rule over it. I think of the verse that Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear. And you say, I think I disagree with that. I think he has given me trials that I can't bear. Are you still praying to him? Yeah. Well, then he's made a way of escape that you can bear it. It's called mercy. His presence is still there. You will find when you get to heaven that because the things that matter to God became things that mattered to you, will be a great source of reward in your life. Let me reread to us all what I'm trying to say from Scripture. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Yahweh, do more to me, do also to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me, that kind of determination, that is a speech from a holy woman of God who trusted God, and he blessed her. Now verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Well, let's close in prayer. Now's a good spot. There are areas in a marriage where the husband must yield to the wife without paranoia that she's going to usurp his authority. There are areas where she just excels. And she does it better than him. She knows more about it than him. And he can give the authority to her to handle those areas. Maybe she's better with the books than he is. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not giving up headship of the home. Submission is the responsibility of the Christian husband as well. In fact, in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit to each other, Paul does. And then that's the sense he means. He says, husbands, likewise, you also, you don't get off the hook, likewise, dwelling with them with understanding. Now, this dwelling with them with understanding, when I understand it, I'll comment on it. Next verse, or part of the verse, what is the understanding? It's not condescending. It is not condescending. I have noticed, and women, if you just close your ears for a minute, I have noticed that women are defective. But I have also noticed men are as defective. And you know it too. And once we understand this, we get a little bit better at handling things. But the feelings, you know those feelings, nothing more than feelings. They mess up everything. It's hard to put on a happy face when you want to, throw something. But we must. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, some have tried to make this mean what it does not mean also, to satisfy again their audience while butchering the scriptures. What do you mean this weaker vessel? What does that mean? Does that mean she's inferior? Absolutely not. Stick with that. Don't give it up. She is weaker by reason of her support role. That is why. She is in the subordinate role as opposed to being the head of the home. The example is you have a sheriff and a deputy. The deputy is in the stronger position and the sheriff is, and the deputy is in the weaker position in context of their role. One of my favorite examples of this would be this, rock, paper, scissors. In their role, one is stronger than the other. You know, if you have let's just keep it at that. So, here the man is stronger in leadership, in the leadership role, because God has put him in that role and equipped him for that role if he will receive it. Now, you singles listening to all of this, you're probably just having a good time. This is Christianity through and through. And it is good stuff, and it's rightly understood. So she is weaker by consent, because she can prove just as strong as and bullheaded as he if she rebels. And he can be just as bullheaded too if he is not submitting to the role that he has been assigned. And she is not to be abused as she submits, which unfortunately has not stopped a lot of cowardly men from doing nonetheless. She is, again, not inferior. You'll notice here he says, honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. As to. It is that way in the Greek also. As to. Because he is not saying, honor the wife because she is the weaker vessel. She has the role, again, of a companion and helpmate. And you better not abuse it, O man, whoever you might be. Otherwise, if men don't remember that, they will become bullies or neglect their... I've seen a lot of men not want to be the heads of the home, neglect their role. The wife is doing it all. She gets none of the credit, by the way, many times. You see, take a child that's healthy, eats well. Is that child mindful of mom going to the store, buying the groceries, bringing them home, cooking the meal, serving it on the table, cleaning up the mess? Are we mindful of the things that God has given to us? Man, are you mindful of the wife that you have? If you're gender insecure, as a result of the gender war that has been jammed down society's throat by people who are godless, or Christless, I should say. They may have their fake gods. Then you're going to have a problem with all of this. You can rip this out of your Bible and tell God that you've fired him. This is what God says, and none of us should be intimidated by this or made to feel that we are now at a disadvantage. You're at the advantage. When we conform to God's will, we are stronger. We preach that, do we not? The power of obedience, the joy of obedience. But, of course, coming from our universities and coming from the entertainment world and any other voice that's out there, we're being told that this should not be the case, and unfortunately we have Christians who gobble it up. He says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, rowing in the same direction, that's rhythm, not friction. Now, I don't come to the pulpit with this text before me afraid of anybody's disagreeing with me. I preach it like I know God has given it to me. You shouldn't be afraid or ashamed of it either. You shouldn't back down one stick from this. I don't know what that means, back down one stick. I just couldn't think of anything else. But you shouldn't be, when you preach the gospel, this is not I'm asking to be, accepted. This is the message. And it is a good message because God is good. We were just singing, God, you're so good. Well, do you believe it? And if you believe it, you'll have no problem. Role confusion. Again, inflamed by the world and received by, unfortunately, believers and then planted like leaven into churches. Men are to lead because they are appointed to do so. And what they do with this appointment is another matter. God, they'll have to answer to. We will. I'm going to pause here, too. So as a pastor, James 3:1, almost done. James 3:1. The pastors are told that we're going to have a special judgment for what we say and do. And that makes a man say, well, then I'm going to be more afraid of God than anybody else. I'm not afraid of anybody on this subject. But isn't that true with all of us for the scripture? That we're going to be held accountable and we want to do so in such a way that the Lord is honored and that we are blessed. It is doable. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. Prayer and other religious exercises cannot cancel out the effects of deliberate disobedience. You cannot pray your way out of deliberate disobedience. You cannot just say, yeah, well, I'm doing that and that's fine, but I'm going to pray anyway. Proverbs 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God says, you kidding me? I'm asking you to do this simple thing, and you just refuse to do it, but yet you want to come to me and ask me to bless you with these other things. Try that with people. See if you get away with it. Brute husbands and rebellious wives void the family altar. They void out their own prayers. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. It sounds like, oh, that's not too bad, is it? It means you get nothing. Nothing good. Don't look to disagree with God. Work to join him. Let him worry about how things are going to work out while we concern ourselves with being faithful. As again, Ruth, as an example, she was not concerned with how others would treat her as a foreigner. She was concerned with her own loyalty and what God had given her. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a wise prayer, excited by your Holy Spirit, that would pray that husbands and wives would enter into the God-given role that is clearly handed to us in the Scripture, without shame, without paranoia, but with a boldness and an assurance that you are with them. You are always with your people. Even when you seem not to be there, you are just as much there as ever before. And whatever we may be facing and are confronted with, it will come to pass. But what is of the utmost importance at the moment is faithfulness to you, to prove our dedication to you. To do this, we ask that your Spirit would rest upon us, fill us from the inside out, that we could bring that good and beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ to others. And now, Father, if there is anyone here this morning who has not accepted you, has not opened their heart to you, even on the heels of such a doctrinal sermon, may your Spirit move in their hearts in such a way that they know they are sinners in need of a Savior, that the thought of glorifying Christ would fill their hearts. If you are here this morning and you'd like to open your heart to Christ, make this prayer in earnest and God will bless you. God will receive you. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've lived my own way. I've been in rebellion, not in submission against you. And I want that to all change. I want to submit to you and give my life to you. I want you to forgive me of my sins and to receive me one day in glory. And so I give my life to you without reserve, right here, right now. And now, Father, if anyone has made that prayer, may they not be ashamed of their confession, and may they make it known when we make the invitation at the end of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.